Well, it's been good. It's been a blessing to be here. Brother Kincaid's right. I'm putting the phone up here, brother. Okay. Brand new mic and it keeps making noises. And so he said, you got a phone in your pocket or something? I said, yep. So that might be the problem. So we're doing a little test tonight. Yeah, if not, we'll get it returned. I just hope I didn't break it yet. I have a bunch of witnesses and I don't think I did anything. So, but if I broke it, I'll buy it. All right. But hopefully it's good now. But it's just been a blessing. You're right. You know, you miss your home and you miss your church. But you are important. I agree with him. And I also believe that I'm right where the Lord wants me to be tonight. And there's great peace in that and comfort in it. And it's just really been a blessing. So you heard me this morning. I told you what I meant. And I mean it from my heart. It's been a blessing to be here. You've encouraged me as well. The fellowship's been great. The food's been great. The steak was life-changing. It took me to Saltgrass, right? Saltgrass? Wow, man. That was amazing. So we got a place by us called Black Rock. They bring you a raw steak and a special plate with a 700-degree rock on it. And you cut your steak and you cook it right there on the rock. It's really good. And they got these butters and stuff. You kind of melt on the rock and you season your steak right there. It's phenomenal. You know, it's kind of a neat treat. It's a different idea. It's a local deal. But I got to admit, Saltgrass smoked them. So I guess I'll have to fly back to Texas someday just to go to Saltgrass and fly home, if nothing else. But John chapter 21 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Been a real pleasure and a real blessing. And I'm thankful for it. Thankful for your friendship. I appreciate your pastors. I appreciate this church and your testimony. Coming back like you have 8 days in church. That's pretty amazing. You don't find a whole lot of that nowadays. And so I just commend you for that. The Bible says in John chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was Jesus. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless us tonight. Lord, I realize the flesh is weak, but the spirit tonight is willing. We're tired, but we're here. And we're here, God, because we want to hear from you.
Amen.
And Lord, I'm here because I want you to use me and I want to be a blessing to somebody. I want to leave a spiritual gift here as I go home. I thank you for the spiritual gifts you've already given me from being here. And I ask you, please, to make me a blessing and a help to somebody tonight. Lord, we know your power. If you could bless an entire church, that's just amazing. But God, it's even a miracle when you help one person. So your will be done. I pray you'd use me now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What's interesting to me is that this is the third time, verse number 14, that Jesus Christ has showed himself to his disciples after he's risen from the dead. And that's weird because when I look at the context and what's happening and I try to read the spirit of what's going on, I notice that the disciples are again, not to beat a dead horse, but again, They're in a bad position. They're actually still depressed. The Lord has done some miraculous things. The Lord has proven himself to them. And yet, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus shows himself to them and he says, here's the context of why I showed myself on that seashore. Before I showed up, Simon Peter looks at the guys and he says, guys, I'm going fishing. You say, why is that an issue, preacher? Because that's what he was saying with Jesus Christ. No phone. I think he's going to return it and get a new one. I think that's what they were doing when Jesus Christ showed up and called him. He had gotten called away from that to follow Jesus Christ. And now all this stuff has happened and Jesus Christ is crucified. The world gets turned upside down and everything's a mess. And he's proven that he's risen from the dead. And yet Peter's like, you know what? I know he's already showed himself and I know he's appeared to us and I know it's proven. But guys, I'm just tired. I'm going back to what I used to do. And a whole bunch of them said, we're going with you. You say, why would Peter do something like that at this moment? Well, the same reason you and I, after revival's over, very quickly wind up going back to right where we were before the Lord showed up and proved himself to us at revival. Human nature. It's difficult sometimes to stay on track, isn't it? It's amazing how quickly you forget what the Lord did for you. Let me just give you a suggestion, if I could, about maybe why Peter was so quickly going back to his old life, so quickly ready to just give it up. I think if I know Peter and study his character, I think somewhere along the line, since the Lord's proven himself, Peter is still being very, very hard on himself. Not saying that that's absolute, I'm just saying it's a thought, okay? Very, very hard on himself about his failure. Yeah, I know the Lord proved himself. The Lord's not the problem. I've seen what the Lord has done. I've seen what the Lord can do. I know he's got it all covered. Thank God for God. I'm glad for the Lord. I'm glad for what he's done in the past. The Lord's not the issue. I'm the issue. I remember years ago I had gotten right with the Lord Jesus Christ and I'd headed off to Bible college and I spent a couple years in a Bible college and I found out in Bible college you don't learn any Bible. And I was like, I came here to learn the Bible and I was being taught stuff like, you know, you don't wear certain colors with other colors and you know, this color of shirt doesn't show authority and, you know, you gotta wear the man of God costume and all the rest of the stuff they were teaching us, church advertising and marketing and lots of stuff. But not Bible. I got pretty tired of that. I mean, got Greek, but I didn't get any Bible. So I wound up leaving and I went to a small local Bible institute under a local church pastor that believed the book and took us verse by verse through the Bible. Amen. God had been good to me. The Lord was speaking to my heart. God was even beginning to use me in little ways to show me he had called me to do this and he was going to bless me if I continued to follow him. But I had an issue that I didn't even see coming. You know what the issue was? I had been backslidden and now I was right with God, and now that I'm right with God and I care, I felt really, really bad about what I had done when I was backslidden. And I'll never forget that old rough ex-Vietnam veteran Marine sat across the desk from me and looked at me at an underbite. He was a German. He had red hair, about 6 foot tall, about 200 and probably 10 pounds, solidly built guy. He was rough, you know. And he looked at me and he said, Mike, I said, yes, sir. He said, you better get the guilt monkey off your back, boy. I said, excuse me, sir? You better get the guilt monkey off your back. That ain't God. Amen. What's in the past is in the past. Move forward. Amen. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is moving forward for Jesus Christ. Because revival is going to end. It's been a blessing. It's been good. Songs are good. But guess what? Reality comes back. I don't want to just go back to what I was before God spoke to me. I don't want to just go back to what I was when I was discouraged. I want to move forward for Jesus Christ. Peter's moving forward in this passage, but he's actually moving forward the wrong way. And I think if we're honest, we're going to recognize that a lot of times in our life, we go to move forward, but we move forward the wrong way. We're doing what we naturally do. We kind of like click right back into our reset mode. The computer generation, you know, it shuts down and it goes back to default. And I think we very easily go right back to default mode, just like Peter is doing in this text. So when the Lord shows up, here's what I think the Lord shows Peter in the passage. I think he shows him that there are stumbling blocks to moving forward. When you begin to try to move forward, I will guarantee you there are going to be things that will trip you up as you try to move forward. If what we're doing is real, and if there is a God in heaven, and there is, right? Then when we sell out to serve Jesus Christ, when we decide we're going to do right, when we decide we're going to move forward, we can almost be guaranteed that there's going to be resistance. And a big problem is a lot of times we're not ready for the resistance. We're not in our Bibles enough or whatever. We're not expecting it. Whatever the cause is, the stumbling blocks come, and the stumbling blocks oftentimes knock us completely out of the race, completely Amen. Out of the movement forward. Amen. Stumbling blocks are normal. We don't all have the exact same stumbling blocks, but we all have stumbling blocks. Peter had them. The first one I'm going to suggest to you is this. Peter's first stumbling block was Peter. Amen. You see, I see it in the text because in verse 3 he says, I go a-fishing. Peter didn't say, hey fellas, do you want to go fishing? He said, what are you seeing in that? I see Peter's human spirit. Peter was the kind of guy that if he said, hey, we're putting gasoline britches on and we're going to charge the gates of hell, a whole bunch of other guys would be going, if you're going, we're going with you, man. He's like the General Patton kind of a personality, right? He could just get the troops fired up and everybody's like, we're with you, let's go get it done. So in his energy of his human spirit, you see Peter oftentimes doing things and saying things out of the impulse of the moment that moves Peter forward but in the wrong direction. I'll give you a good example. Lord Jesus Christ is talking with them and he's telling them, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be raised again the third. And the text actually says this. This is really interesting. For some reason, I overlooked this. You probably already noticed it. The text says Peter took Jesus. I always thought of Peter said, not so, Lord. Right? That's not what he did. Peter actually took Jesus. So when I noticed that word took, it means he said that when Jesus is saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to be buried, they're going to crucify me, he said, not you, Lord. He grabbed him, he said, no. And Jesus, now I see it differently in my eye. I see Peter's passion and it fired up for God and he's good. No, I'm not going to let that happen. He's the one in the garden we talked about that took the sword. He was not trying to cut off the ear. Do you understand that? An ear's not really easy to hit. Most people don't have as big of ears as me. You might do that easily on me. Most people, that's not going to happen. He was trying to take off that head. He loved Jesus Christ. Think about the setup. Roman soldiers are there. This man was ready to die. He said, I'm ready to die for you. He meant I'm ready to die for you. He proved I'm ready to die for you. I will cut off his head. And he ducks and gets that ear. And Jesus says, put up your sword. The spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. This isn't a message on tempers, but gentlemen, ladies, your spirit's supposed to be subject to you. That's just the way I am. Okay, well, you're wrong. Amen. It's not just the way I am. See, that was the thing with Peter. He is going to get it done. He's going to get it done his way, not God's way, and he was out of tune with Jesus Christ. His heart was in the right place. He's not a bad guy. His motive was right. His method was wrong. Now hang on a second. If you have to be wrong, that's a great way to be wrong. Because if your motives are right, God will fix your methods with time. God did with Peter. So he's a good guy. But his human spirit was always getting him out of whack with what Jesus Christ is trying to do. He takes him and he says, not you, Lord. Right? Jesus said, get thee behind me. He addressed the person of Satan in Peter. Motives are right. Loves the Lord. And in the heat of his human spirit and his human understanding and his human way of looking at things, his own background, where he's coming from, what he knows of Jesus Christ. See, this is a danger for folks as we get older because now we have some experience. And a lot of times our experience is accurate. We know what has happened, but man, that rules out God. our experience can cripple us and get us in our own human spirit and our own background. It can get us out of tune with Jesus Christ and recognize, man, I just really messed up and everything I said was right. Wouldn't it be right? They're going to crucify Jesus Christ. Not me. That seems right. It wasn't the will of God. It was the will of God for him to be bruised for you and I, for him to be scourged for you and I, for him to die for you and I. Get thee behind me. Whoa. That's a pretty weighty concept, isn't it? Lucifer was using Peter to discourage Jesus Christ from doing what God had for him to do, and he knew it. His human spirit. You realize me, Mike Reagan, is the number one enemy that I have to serving Jesus Christ? The devil. The devil's not your biggest enemy, it's your flesh. Amen. It's your human spirit that will be a stumbling block to you as you try to move forward. Amen. The competitive spirit. Look at verse number 21, please, in the same chapter. Peter seeing him. So in the context here, Peter turns and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loves, and he notices him. The Lord has just gotten done in verse 19, giving Peter some instructions. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But the Lord gives Peter some instructions, and right on the heels of him saying, follow me, Peter, here's what I want you to do. He looks around and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says, what about him? Do you know what one of the number one stumbling blocks to doing what God wants you to do will be? How come they're not doing it? What are you doing with them? You want me to do that, but what about him? I'll show you that I believe it's a competitive spirit, and the reason that I believe that is because there's another passage that we can look at that gives us a little bit of light on this, understanding kind of some of the history and the background and the behavior tendencies that they had. Flip back with me quickly, keeping your finger here in John 21. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 35. Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. Jesus said unto them, you don't know what you're asking for. Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And the baptism that I'm baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared. So what do you see there? Well, I see the sons of Zebedee are competitive. They're saying, Lord, when we get to heaven, we want to make sure that all of eternity knows that we are the guys. Of everybody you had out there, and I know you got some good ones, Lord, we're not the only ones. I know there's other people that love you too, and you know, they might not be right about everything, which the insinuation is always I am. Did you follow that? But Lord, we want to make sure that they see who we are. It's competitive nature. Now here's the interesting thing. Watch this, because everybody gets mad at the one who's always trying to vaunt himself and is making the big scene, right? That's kind of aggravating if you're just trying to live your life and there's somebody wants to come in and be the grand poobah. He's the big man on campus and all this stuff. And it's like, who do they think they are? Look at verse 10. The next verse, wherever I was at, thank you. 40-something. Yeah, verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be what? Why? Why would that make you? Why would that bother you? So it's not just the big mouths that were the competitive ones. They were just the ones who were just kind of like, they had a little bit more of the sons of thunder. They had a little bit more of that human spirit, and they were a little more out there with it. Their personality wasn't quite as quiet. And so they were just honestly saying what everybody was thinking about themselves. You see, our human nature, we're not that much different. And the ten are all upset. It's competition going on between the brethren. Can I just tell you one thing that'll stumble a church up quicker than anything else is when we start competing with one another? That ought not be in the house of God. We're not here for all that stuff. That is a stumbling block to moving forward for Jesus Christ. Keeping up with the Joneses kind of stuff. Peter's human spirit was one of the biggest problems that he had and the stumbling blocks to moving forward. Back to John chapter number 21, if you would please. That competitive nature. So Peter here, he's out there and he decides he's throwing it all away and he's going back to fishing. I think he's going back to fishing because in his human spirit, he recognizes his own failure. And if I understand what I've studied about Peter and think I see about him, if I'm right, I'm not saying that I am, I'm saying it's worthy of thinking about, I believe. I think Peter is so humiliated. Hey, listen, if something went down, somebody broke into your house, gentlemen, how do we all talk? Right? Somebody breaks into my house, my family's there, and right? How do we all talk? It's one thing to talk a good fight. I'm going to grab my gun, and I'm going to step up to him, and I'm going to take care of it. And I'm packing. I don't care how tough he is. I'm packing, you know, right? It's a whole other thing to be in the middle of that moment and have the adrenaline hit you and the weird feelings hit you and your nerves go through the roof and then to run. Now, if that was you and everybody knew that in the moment of pressure, in the moment everybody needed you, you cracked. If that was you, how would you feel? Peter had been so vocal about everything he's going to do, and then he stood there when they're getting ready to crucify Jesus Christ, and she says, "You sound like one of them." "No, not me." "Yeah, you sound like one." "No, not me." "Yeah, the blankety blank, get off me. I don't know him." And he looks over and says, and that cock crows, and Peter, I believe Peter was crushed. "I can't believe what I did." And that powerful human spirit, that man who was so determined to always do right, was crushed in a moment that was a public moment. And I think he said, "You know what? I'm moving forward, but I ain't moving forward that way. I'm going that way. Let's go back to fishing." And the other guy said, "Yeah, we'll go with you." Now, in fairness to Peter, there ain't a man on the planet that could have stood up to that but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The adversary that was there, the spirits that were there, I believe it was Brother Veach that said it years ago, and he mentioned it in preaching or in passing, and it stuck with me. He said, "There's not a self-respecting demon on the planet, devil on the planet, in the universe, that would have been anywhere other at that place at that time. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ." You think about that as kind of an interesting thought that I never forgot. Now, he might have said, "I don't remember saying that," and you know, "Mike, what are you doing quoting me?" But that, I remember that, it stuck with me. I thought, wow. Can you imagine the pressure Peter had to have been under? So he cracked. The stumbling block to moving forward is my own failures. But let me move quickly and move forward in the message. The Bible shows us that stepping stones can be made out of stumbling blocks. That's what I like about this passage. Look at verse number 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Common passage, you all know it, right? "Saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Lambs, now sheep, right? "Saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." I've heard this preached a lot of different ways, and I don't think anybody can be 100% dogmatic about what it all was going on there. It's almost like, you know, the Lord's rubbing it in his face and bringing up, you denied me three times, so I'm going to make you prove three times that you love me. But I don't really personally, my personal take on it, or maybe another way to look at it, not to necessarily correct everybody else, but another way possibly to look at the passage is that the Lord wasn't really in that kind of a mood at all. See, when our heart condemns us, right? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That guilt monkey gets on our back and wants to choke us out. And you know what? The Lord's like, you know what? I know he messed up. I was there. I looked at him when he cussed me. And then I died on the cross to wash it away. So that's my kid. Leave him alone. I don't think Jesus Christ was trying necessarily to rub it in Peter's face. You failed! You denied me! You're going to publicly prove you love me! I really don't think that was it. I think he was giving Peter a chance to say, Lord, I denied you three times, and Lord, I love you three times. Hey, he who has been forgiven much will love me much. He said, Peter, you love me. He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed the little ones, the lambs. He didn't say run them out of church because they're not getting their act together quick enough and they're going to make our testimony bad in that area and the visiting preacher's going to come in and see the tattoos and the piercings and the long hair and maybe see somebody in the parking lot, you know, finishing up their cigarette and he's going to think that we're all wicked. I don't worry about what visiting preachers think of my church. I'm not concerned. I'm concerned about what Jesus Christ sees when he looks at them. And some of them are lambs. Some of them don't get it yet. And it takes them a little time. If they're responding and if they're coming and if they're trying, then you got to make sure that you take care of the lambs. You got to give them time to grow. Why? Because I love the Lord. That's why. And he loves them. He died for them. Peter, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Means walk with me enough and be in the book enough and be studied up enough and be prayed up enough. Put yourself, commit yourself to these. Give thyself wholly to them, right? That's written to Timothy. That's written to preachers. Give your heart, your mind, all that you are wholly to. There's other things that we do and have to do in life. But what we are is Bible-believing preachers. That's not what I do. It's what I am. Pastor is not my job. It's my life. It's my calling. Why? Not because I love the ministry. Not because I love people so much, and I am learning to love people. I really, honestly, I am. I know that sounds weird, but I really am. But people are not really the driving force. I was talking this afternoon and said if we had everybody that's ever come through our church that we invested time into back today, we would probably have over 600 people. And I mean people that came and stayed for a little while and we invested time into and we had some hope for. Well, oh man, this is great. And then the devil got in there and they messed up and they didn't move forward. They stumbled. They got discouraged. They got knocked out, drawn back to the old life. You know, all the different mad about something, mad at somebody. We'd have over 600 people. You don't do the things that you do for people. You wouldn't last. We do what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ because we love Him. And as we love Him and do what we do for Him, He grows us to love people. And then when they break our heart, we just say, well, you know what? It isn't about me anyways. And I'm going to keep doing it because I love Him. Third time, Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you. Can I ask you a question that you answer to yourself and answer it honestly? Do you love the Lord? Now, notice I did not say, do you love the Lord like you should? Because I don't think any intelligent human being in this room is going to say, I love the Lord just like I should. But do you love Him? Well, I'm not going to be proudful and answer that question. I'm not asking you to be proudful. I'm asking you to be honest. Do you love Him? He knows that. You know why I move forward for the Lord? or want to move forward, or try to move forward for the Lord. Let me say that right. Because I do love Him.
Yeah. Amen.
I fail. Folks, I fail so much. I am so ashamed of myself sometimes. People, you know, mention, oh, I listen to you and I think, oh God, please. I mean, really, I'm not playing. I had a guy come to me and say, I got 400 of your messages from the storefront days. Do you want them? I said, burn them. He said, why? I said, cause I'm so ashamed of myself sometimes. Yeah, I was ambitious, on fire, but I feel like I did more damage a lot of times than good. And man, if God wasn't gracious to me, He'd have killed me. I've hurt people. I don't want to hurt people. I have hurt people. You focus on all that stuff, you'll quit. But you know what the Lord knows? He knows if you love Him. Move forward for Jesus Christ because you love Him and He knows it. So He calls Simon out. It's funny to me that in verse number 15, He calls him Simon. In verse 16, He calls him Simon. In verse 17, He calls him Simon. Do you know where he got his name Peter from? The Lord. His name was Simon. The Lord named him Peter. Do you know what Simon means? It means shifting sand. It means listening. It's got a weaker meaning to it or definition to it. It means he who hears. So the Lord's showing up and He's saying, hey, Simon, you know what He's telling him? I know you're listening to me. Man, that encourages me. I don't always get it, but I am trying to get it. I'm not being arrogant. I'm telling you, I'm trying to get it. I want to change. I want to hear from God. I want to know my Bible. I want to see what I'm doing wrong. And I don't always respond right when it's showed to me because I'm proud and sinful like the rest of us. But I do want to hear. And the Lord knows you want to hear. I'm telling you, I believe you want to hear. I don't think you'd be here tonight at almost 8 o'clock at night to listen to a Yankee again if you didn't want to hear. Something in you want something from God, and He knows that. You know why you should move forward for the Lord? Because He sees you listening. Yeah, but I'm going to fail. Okay, Peter. God used Peter greatly after he failed in spite of himself.
Amen.
He says, Simon, I know you're listening, boy. You love me? Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed him. Notice in verse number 20, the real feast that shows up. Because these guys, they go out there and they're trying all night. The Lord comes up to the shore there, says, you have any meat? No. Now don't forget, Simon's a fisherman, right? And a little bit that I've seen, I'm not a fisherman, but the little bit that I've seen of fishermen, they good ones, professionals, they know how to do what they do. They get familiar with the waters and all the rest of that stuff. My idea of fishing would be like some dynamite in a rowboat. You know what I mean? And that's not legal. I've never done it. I'm just saying. But they're pretty opinionated guys. They're out there all night working their fingers to the bone with no results at all. Something's changed in Peter because he's still dragging a little bit after all God's done for him, which sort of makes you feel bad sometimes when God's been good to you and you're still dragging a little bit. I'm not alone on that then. It's because you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this. I shouldn't be. I'm supposed to be grateful. And somebody comes along and says, well, you know what? You know, God's been good and you really should be grateful and you need to look and you just need to look for, count your blessings and think of things to thank God for. And you're like, I'm kind of trying, but I don't know why I can't pull out of this. Exactly what's happening. Isn't God amazing the way He wrote this book? It's exactly what's happening. But something has changed. He's in the process of getting somewhere now. God's doing something, going to take him to the next level, because when the Lord shows up and said, cast on the other side of the net, he didn't know yet that it was the Lord, but somebody made a suggestion and he said, all right, since this isn't working, I might as well try something else. He was willing to change the way he'd always done things in order to go, okay, God, if this will work, then we'll do it. Now, I am not talking about compromise lest the devil slither in here and start getting in people's heads. Well, you know, if we brought in some of the music, we'd be more relevant. We could grow our church. That's the devil.
Amen.
When Jesus said cast on the right side, they were obviously casting on the wrong side.
Amen.
So he said, all right, let's cast on the right side. Boom, instant success. The one that loves the Lord the most, knows what's going on, has the greatest discernment. He's the closest to God. He's not the loudest mouth. He's not the most powerful personality. He's not the one everybody's following and flocking to. Not the greatest leader. But he is the one that's going to outlast everybody. He is the one that's going to write the Gospel of John. He is the one that's going to give you 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He is the one that's going to write Revelation. And he's the one that loved Jesus Christ the most, was the youngest, the most tender, and the closest to him. It's kind of the guy sitting in the back that nobody noticed. But after church, he goes home, he gets on his knees next to his bed. And time kind of escapes him. And the tears roll down his eyes. He opens up the Bible and the Lord speaks to him, and there's communion and fellowship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's not the showy one, but eventually God's got some plans for him. He's the one who laid his ear on the heartbeat of eternity at the Last Supper and understood the heartbeat of God and an intimacy with God and an understanding of God that got him through past everybody else in the end. That's pretty wild. And he says, Simon, it's the Lord. See, Simon, there he is again, that human spirit. Panic. I didn't want him to show up right now. This is an awkward moment. He jumps in the water. He swims to shore, right? You know what's pretty cool? When he gets to shore, the Lord doesn't say, bring all those fish because I really need your fish because I need to make you something. He's got a fire there ready to go. He's got some fish on. And he says, have a seat, come and dine. he doesn't say, what you guys doing out there? What's wrong with you? Don't you know? I prove myself. How many times do I gotta prove it to you guys? He says, come on in, boys. Gather around the fire, let's eat. Boy, there's a supper there. There's more going on there than just a little bit of fish. I imagine they're sheepish, their heads down. I see Peter sitting there at the fire kind of picking at the fish, just not really all that interested in the fish, but the Lord prepared it, so he wants to eat it. And I see something going on in his soul that's the real feast. And I see the Lord coming over and saying, hey, Simon, I just see the Lord kind of standing over his shoulder. Hey, Simon. Yeah, Lord. I know what you did, but I know where we're at today. Don't let your betrayals become your stumbling blocks, Simon. Let those betrayals be the stepping stones of love back into fellowship and a relationship with me. Because I know you're listening, and you're Simon right now, you're listening, but I'm going to make you Peter. Peter means a stone or a rock, not the rock. You know that. Your pastors have taught you that. But it does mean a rock. Follower, conformed into the image of, built upon. That's going to be Peter. There's a supper here that's got to be one of the greatest meals he ever had. Look at verse 18. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You see, one of the stumbling blocks is our human strength. See what he's saying? When thou wast young, what did you do? You girded yourself and you went where you want. You move forward the way you want to. You go where you want to go. You do what you want to do. And what we think is a weakness, man, I'm getting weak. I'm getting old. I can't do what I used to do. What we think is a weakness, God sees as a strength, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So I'm still a young man, but if I can learn to be weak, if I can do it early in my life, if I can stay weak, then maybe the Lord can use me. Maybe he can do something with me that I cannot do in and of myself. That's in verse number 18. He said, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You know what he's trying to say? Hey, Peter. When you're ready, you're going to just let me put on you what I want to put on you, and you're going to let me take you where I want to take you. And I'm going to use you in ways you could never get done in your own strength. I think we're Bible believers, right? We're strong in our doctrine, right? The first application of Scripture is doctrine. I think we get so strong sometimes that actually we really can't be used of God anymore because we're so doctrinal we forgot the Spirit. You know what we got to do? We got to die to ourselves. Peter had to learn to die to himself in order to truly move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ and truly see the power of God and the hand of God in his life. It's the cross that produces the crown. Everybody wants the crown, but you don't get a crown without a cross. It is misery that produces ministry. I want to be a minister. Okay. Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you want. Okay. You ready to be broken? You ready to hurt? You ready to suffer? Oh, you're able. You're going to drink of it. You want to be with me? You're going to drink of it. I'm going to let it happen to you. I'm going to allow it. I'm going to back off and allow some things to happen to you. Talking to another preacher not long ago, and he was very frustrated. And I said, brother, listen. I said, this is your medicine. He said, what do you mean? I said, I know myself. There's been a specific medicine that God had for me that I had to drink. And it's unique to me. It was what I needed. We all got to drink our medicine. If you really want God to use you as a minister, if you really want to see souls saved, if you really want to be the Christian God wants you to be, if you really want to grow and move forward for Jesus Christ, you got to be ready to get weak. The cross produces the crown. Verse 19 tells us, it clarifies verse 18, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. It's the death to self. It's nailing yourself to that cross. It's giving up your own will and your own strength and your own direction to be willing that no matter what God has for me, I want whatever God has for me, no matter what it is, and I'm willing to go, do, be, become, however weak, however small, however insignificant I have to be in order for God's hand to be on me. I want to move forward for Jesus Christ, and that's what it is. I have to die to Mike. And then he says, follow me. You know what's super interesting? And I personally think this is kind of cool because it comforts me. After such a powerful message from Jesus Christ and a personal message from Jesus Christ, Peter says, what about him? I mean, we just got done with revival and it's Monday. And I'm already upset about something that I shouldn't be upset about. I already forgot everything God said, and I'm already right back into depression, and God just spoke to me about this, just helped me with this, just gave me a fresh perspective on something. I needed a fresh perspective on it. God did it. Praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling better about my church, right? We talked about that at lunch, just like I don't think we realize sometimes what we have, right? And then it's Monday morning, and I'm already ticked off about something. Well, welcome to the club. That's how it is. I'm not trying to make light of our failures. I'm just trying to say it's pretty normal. It's not just you. And the Lord knows about it. And Peter dealt with it. And the Lord turns right around and watch this. Now, this is super interesting. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the disciples, John ain't going to die. He's going to tarry till Jesus comes. It's there. That is not what the Lord said. I mentioned this morning communication. People hear what they hear. That their minds jump to conclusions about the Lord. Their minds jump to conclusions about the Bible. That he didn't stop and say, if I will. Well, what about brother so-and-so? Well, why is God... Listen, can I just suggest to you that people around you are not doing as great as they always present to you that they are in the social media generation? Right. I'm not trying to be a jerk here, but listen. They never post pictures on social media of having a huge fight with the wife, sick of this woman, she's driving me nuts, look at her, you know, they're screaming, right? You know, you're gonna go check out your ex, which is insane to do. But you can't help it, right? That human nature. You know, check out your ex. And of course, they know you're looking. Got really clammy right there. And they're going to be presenting to the world how wonderful their life is. And look at how great I'm doing. And I'm so happy. They're not going to show you. They're sitting next to my bed, broken hearted and weeping because I'm messed up and I'm out of God's will and I'm miserable. Amen. And you're going to look at their social media feed and start hating your life and getting discouraged and beat down. And quit worrying about other people. Amen. You know, nowadays churches are doing it. Sunday morning, and they make sure they take the right angle on the camera. They take it and like, that wasn't a good one. I'm going to go over here. And they you think I'm making it up? And then they present it to everybody. Our church is doing great. And then you had a really bad week that week. And the devil says, you should YouTube so-and-so and see how their church was. The devil says that. If God did pack their church out, what is that to me?
Amen.
Doesn't make me a failure because he's running more numbers than I am. People, how many are you running? How many are we running? We run hundreds. Off. What difference does that make? The Lord says, what is that to you? Just follow me and I'll take care of you. Have I not taken care of you? Don't you know I'm God?
Amen.
And if you get close to me, you and me, we're going to be all right and I'll take care of you in the end. Drives me crazy, man. I've had friends and they don't mean it bad. Okay, this isn't, I'm not harping on everybody, so don't lump everything into one thing when I say it. I've had friends, hey, looked at you, had a great Sunday morning. And I'm like, I was watching your thing or whatever. I was like, we had a horrible Sunday, but it just so happened that people sat where the camera's showing. It looked packed.
Brother, I'm praying for you. You know, I hope you're not discouraged this week. What are you talking about? Looked like your service was down.
We had the fullest Sunday ever, but people were like, I don't want to be on the camera. And they all just like packed back there and these few views. No, I'm just trying to say that what you see on the internet is almost never reality.
That's right.
Amen.
You ever shop for a house?
Amen.
You see the pictures, oh honey, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. And you walk in and you're like, holy cow, man, like. Reality versus what is presented to you is not honest. And the devil is using technology and witty inventions to get into our heads and drag us down. And we fall for it because we're so worried all the time about whether or not they're doing as good as us and whether or not we're doing better and all that. What is that to thee? Follow me. Me and you, boy.
Amen.
That's what the Lord tells me. Me and you, boy. Eyes on the goal.
Amen.
Now let me close with this, okay? Last point. If we're going to move forward, it's not going to be anything that you and I do. I'm not saying that we can kick it in neutral and not read our Bible and not pray and not sell out and not strive to do something for God. What I'm saying is that if we move forward, it's not going to be us that does it. It's going to be Him that moves us forward. He showed up to Peter and what he's saying is, hey boy, I'm here to save the day. Because you're done, you're shot, you're wasted, the devil wrecked you, you messed up, you're gonna beat yourself up. Even
yes.
If the devil doesn't mess with you, you are gonna beat yourself down until you don't feel worthy. And I am 100% sure people are gonna walk by and remind you of your past the rest of your life.
Right.
Yeah. And I'm here to save the day. Now stretch forth your hands. And let me put something on you. And let me pick you up and carry you wherever I want you to go. It is the Lord that carries us, and we already read it, so we don't need to go back there. But in verses 15 through 17, it is the Lord that cleanses us. I cursed him 3 times. Yeah, I know, but he gave you an opportunity to take full vengeance. And it's covered. It's done. You know what? I don't care what you used to be. I'm not impressed by it. I grew up in church where, you know, a lot of times there was all this, testimonies of, you know, well, I used to be a, you know, a gangster, and I used to be a drug addict, and I used to be a, and as a little boy, you sit there and you hear all that all the time, and you're thinking like, well, I was never a gangster or a drug addict. I was never a mess, and maybe that's why God doesn't use me like he uses him. Maybe I don't love the Lord enough because I haven't been forgiven so much. I don't know that all the time. It may have occasion where it's useful, and I'm not saying paint everything with a broad brush all the time, but this little bit of discernment helps. I don't know that all the time it's real good for us to always be going back there.
Right.
I was lost, without hope, without God in the world. Sin didn't do it for me, but Jesus showed up and cleansed me, and I'm so grateful for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what do you mean? Well, I know you. I know you, brother. What is that supposed to mean? You knew me 20 what years ago? You don't know me. Well, you used to be a... I don't know what you're talking about.
Amen.
I used to be... It's gone.
Yeah.
It's gone. My sins are gone. They're washed away. Jesus Christ took care of it. So what's back there is back there. I know, but I'm still dealing with what I've done. Yes, we understand that's doctrinally reality, but the guilt of it is gone. I'm doing what I can today and trusting him with the mess and moving forward for Jesus Christ with what I've got now.
Amen.
Not stopping because I messed up. Because I love him. I got a little bit of a different illustration that I want to use as a conclusion. And I think it illustrates the point. So forgive me, this isn't the best kind of illustration to use, but I think it kind of illustrates the point. It's sort of a little story. And it's a make-believe story, but it illustrates it greatly. So here's the deal. There's a tree that overhung a bridge. And in that tree, a starling made a nest. And she put her little eggs in there and she hatched her little eggs out, but underneath the bridge lived a troll. And she told her little starling, she said, listen, you guys, there's a troll under the bridge. So stay in the nest, don't go down there. Because if you go down to the troll, he's gonna eat you. And so the mother would come and go every day. She'd go to get some worms and she'd bring them back to feed the little starlings. And one of the particular starlings, most of them did right, but one of the particular starlings kept looking over the side of that nest because he was just kind of curious about that troll under the bridge. And the troll would walk out every day and stroll back and forth underneath the nest, and he would just say, one grub for a tail feather. One grub for a tail feather. Man, that starling kept looking over there, and those grubs looked so good. He'd be waving those grubs, and mama's taking way too long to come back, you know? And his stomach is growling, and he's hungry. And that starling's thinking, man, you know, it ain't gonna hurt. Sleep. Jumps out of the nest, he gets down there, and he reaches back, and he plucks a tail feather, and he says, here, Mr. Troll. Mr. Troll walks up and says, thank you for the tail feather, and he hands him a grub. And on the grub, it was... He looks at his lust. Not bad. Just one tail feather. Just one grub. He makes it back up in the nest. No problem at all. No big deal. Nothing really came of it. Mama comes back. He eats again. And this went on day after day. And every day he's noticing a grub has a different name. Next day it's adultery. And the next day it's unforgiveness. And the next day it's bitterness. And the next, there's all these different grubs with different names on them. And they all tasted so good. He's just kind of enjoying the flavor of the grub. And just one tail feather at a time, he's just saying, it's no big deal. It's just this one thing. She's bringing him in. More worms, and he's getting fatter and fatter and fatter. And before long, he's the fattest bird. And man, it's like, man, he is doing good. Look at how much better he's doing than everybody else. But see, Mama had been telling him to eat the worms and make sure that you keep growing, because one day soon, we're going to fly south. And you got to be ready to go. Well, the day came. And that one starling, he's been eating. He's been enjoying, it's just a little bit of anger. I know I have that problem, but it's just a little bit of anger. It's just a little bit of bitterness, but you know what? I mean, I have a right to be bitter. You don't know what people did to me. It's just a little bit of unforgiveness. It's just a little bit of gossip. You know, I mean, we all gossip a little, and it's just a little bit of gossip. It's just a little bit of backbiting. I know I got a little bit of a critical spirit, and the Lord showed me that I should probably stop that. But you know, I just sort of enjoy, you know, dicing everybody up and pointing out everybody else's faults all the time. It's just one tail feather. It's just one grub. But ungrub after the next grub after the next grub, and days after days after days, and one tail feather at a time, the starling didn't realize how badly it had been set up. The day comes and Mama shows up to the nest and she says, "All right, kids, let's go. We're going south." And everybody just pops out of that nest and they start fluttering and they're flying away. And the fat little starling says, "Okay, it's my turn." He jumps up and goes to flap those wings, but the tail feathers aren't there. And boom, he comes to the ground and that troll comes out and gobbles him up. You say, what's that? It's a silly, stupid little story that illustrates a Christian that trades one grub for a tail feather. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Don't trade your tail feathers.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it's just a little bit of... Yeah, sin tastes good. Sometimes self-pity, because of our mistakes, is something we wallow in. I'm just saying. Sit there, man, I can't believe I messed up. Man, I can't believe I did that. Man, I can't believe I did that. You're trading your tail feathers. That grub tastes really good, but it's a grub. Don't trade your tail feathers for a grub. Because folks, we are very soon, I believe it, I said it multiple times this week, we're going to fly away. Jesus Christ is coming. We were talking about this afternoon. I believe, if you want to take issue with me, that's fine. Doesn't matter. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I didn't say before we have any troubles. I mean the great tribulation. Yeah, I think you're wrong. I can't wait. When the trumpet sounds, I'm going to say, "I told you! Woo!" Yeah. And we're going to high five on the way out of here, but when he comes and if that trumpet sounds, I don't want to be giving that troll my tail feathers. I want to be ready to go.
Amen.
Folks, it's time for us to move forward for Jesus Christ. Because he's coming soon.
That's right.
And listen, he's got you. He loves you.
Amen.
I'm just going to turn it over to you, brother. I'm done.